public school system, I don't think this country would be in the mess that it's in today. The other thing is, I don't think half of the people know what's going on in this country. I really don't. Some of the things, what did the president do earlier this week? He does stuff every week that is so bizarre. And people are like, you mentioned it to them, and they don't know what's going on. Brother Eric was telling me this was a different thing, but Eric mentioned about a CIA guy who all of a sudden is dead now. And for some of you knew about that. But it's just unbelievable what's going on in this country, because we've lost our Christian roots, which is what this nation was founded on. So I have really enjoyed this. I hope you have as well. But let me give you just a little bit more history on William Penn. Remember, Roger Williams and William Penn were the two men that were most responsible for the religious freedoms that you and I enjoy in America. However, Islam, particularly, is using our Constitution against us. But let me remind you, religious freedom was never intended to give you a right to express yourself by killing other people. Nothing has ever given you that right. As a matter of fact, they believe this: people need to be self-governed. In other words, you're responsible for your own actions. You hear that in church all the time. Everybody is responsible for their own actions. And when you act unresponsibly, you get in trouble for it. And when you start killing people for no causes, you should, in my opinion, you should be killed for it. But that's what the Bible says in Genesis 9. I still believe that. Anyhow, so we have forgotten this. I have really, really enjoyed this. So let me get back to a little bit of review on Mr. Penn. He was converted to Christ when he was 11 years old, which led, even at a young age, to a very strong conviction that every person has the God-given right to determine how he will worship and with whom he will fellowship. Now, the reason he developed that, I think God put that in his heart, is remember, he was a Puritan. And in England at that time, you had to be this religious way. And we talked about 8 or 9 of the things that Mr. Roger Williams had that the Puritans believed, that why he ultimately was excommunicated from them. He had grown a little older and different things had happened. He returned to England to study law. He was going to study law. But his studies were cut short because it was the Great Plague of 1665. So his studies were cut short. But his education may have been cut short. But he learned to manage people and he learned to manage lands, because his father owned an estate in Ireland, which he put his son in charge of. Now, because of that, and I believe it's, again, the providence of God, God is going to use that later on in William Penn's life when he prepares to start, ultimately a new state, Pennsylvania. But something happened in 1675. John Frederick brought a group of Quakers to the New World. But there was a dispute between Mr. Frederick, Ed Billis, and another Quaker over land. And Penn was asked to serve as the arbitrator in what would be West New Jersey. But his previous training before that, like God allowed him to have, allowed him to become that arbitrator. He said, "The great God hath written in his law in our hearts, by which we are taught and commanded to love and to help and do good to one another, and not to do harm and mischief one to another." But his previous training, as he began to arbitrate this thing, had prepared him for that. By 1680, there had been 100 signers to his concessions, which was what they called the government contract that they had made, and it was in the Quaker spirit, and their effort provided far-reaching liberties that really had never been seen in America or in any other country like this. They included free elections. That had never happened. Remember, a lot of the countries that have kings, your family, it just carries on in the family. Someone said recently, I've had enough of the Clintons and the Bushes for a while. But you know, you see the one Clinton, now the next one's coming along, and it's scary. But anyway, but they said free elections, trial by jury, freedom of conscience. Part of their text included this. We have made concessions by ourselves, being such as friends. Quakers were also known as friends. Here and there we'll approve of. There we lay a foundation for after ages to understand their liberty as men and Christians, that they may not be brought in bondage, but by their own consent. In other words, we can't force you to be an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James-only Baptist, okay? You have to figure that out yourself, that that's the right way to be, okay? But we're going to give you that liberty to do that. For we put the power in the people, that is to say, they to meet and choose one honest man from each. Well, did you hear what Richard Hanna said the other day? Yeah, he was going to support Hillary because he wants an honest person and a person of integrity. He couldn't have picked anybody more opposite. It was unbelievable. Who has subscribed to the consciousness, all these men to meet is an assembly there to make a repeal of laws, to choose a governor or a commissioner, and 12 assistants to execute the laws during their pleasure. So every man is capable to choose or be chosen. No man to be arrested, condemned, imprisoned, or molested in his estate or liberty, but by 12 men of the neighborhood. So there had to be a juror. No man to lie in prison for debt that had his estate satisfy as far as it will go and be set at liberty to work. No person to be called in question or molested for his conscience or for the worshiping according to his conscience. The New Jersey concessions demonstrate that another group of Christians operating their government in the New World on the same biblical principles as previous colonial groups had formed a political system based on liberty and the consent of the governed. I wouldn't consent to a lot of things our government does, and you wouldn't either. So that's where they were. Anyway, this is where I left off. This type of government was very radical in Penn's day, and in some parts of the world it even is today, especially the non-Christian parts of the world, that this is like radical. To make the message clear, the contention said this, that no man nor member of men upon the earth has power or authority to rule over men's conscience in religious matters. Now, here is somewhat where people use things against us. Same-sex marriage, transgender. It's my religious conscience that, by the way, that's a lie. But anyway, they say it's my religious conscience that I thought I was a man, but I'm actually a woman. Now, what's wrong with that? Because people are using that against us that believe firmly and strongly and without apology in a traditional family. One man, one woman. It's unbiblical. So when these people framed these constitutions, it was Bible-based. They were very clear on that. So what you need in the White House and in Albany is people to stand up and say, Mr. Cuomo, that's unbiblical. But see, that doesn't happen because Christians haven't voted in godly people. And our nation has not voted in godly people and godly leaders. Our forefathers warned us, you have to have godly leaders. Our government will only work for a moral people. We're not moral. So we have a problem. So when they start to use that, well, my conscience and my religious beliefs, your religious beliefs are unbiblical. So they use some of this against us. Anyway, so back with William Penn, they even tried to get Indians to come to a similar position. They had 6 Indians and 6 settlers as jurors on a trial, so it would be fair. They didn't want to have all one way or the other. Catherine Owens Pierce, who is the lady, by the way, who wrote Penn's biography, She said, listen closely. The social experiment in a rankless community where the right of self-determination of every individual was sacred, where God was the final source of authority. Now, we don't have that, but this is God's word, and this is the final source of authority. You know, when we disciple people, one of the very first lessons we teach them is on the Bible. And you know what the key thing is when we want to walk away from that lesson? You know what you want people to understand? The Bible is my authority. That's what you want them to understand. So they believe that. She went on, where God was the final source of authority, succeeded and prospered, and it did so on the simple formula. Here's their simple formula. Love, industry, and integrity. Now let me ask you a question. Is our government full of people that are full of integrity? There's more corruption in the government, it seems like, than anywhere. Industry. When you go to Walmart, what does it say? Made in China. Most of the time. Love. What are the two great commandments that Jesus gave? Love God and love your neighbor. Do you sense a genuine, deep love of God in our nation? So we have got so far removed from our foundations, it's unbelievable. From this, though, came the birth of Pennsylvania. Certain events had happened in England's government in 1679. There was a guy, I can't say his first name, but his last name was Sidney, and he ran for a seat in the Parliament. But he, on his platform, included this. No king had a divine right, and the power of government must never be in the hands of just one person. Well, they had a king. So he was completely opposed to what was going on there. So William Penn had worked very hard to see that this man got elected. Ultimately, you know what happened to Mr. Sidney? And the Clintons weren't around yet. That's a hint. That's right. He got executed. He got killed. In an unfair trial. So, it's amazing how the more we change, some things stay the same, isn't it? Anyway, his execution really bothered William Penn. Bothered him a lot. So it made it clear to Penn that the political situation in England was becoming intolerable. Now, where are we? Our government is pretty much intolerable today. And it's, you know, they came here. By 1680, he saw no future for the Quakers in England. And so as he looked at the success of Frederick's work in New Jersey, he decided that a colony in America was the only solution. Go to the New World. Now, I think this is providence too. King Charles did not agree with William Penn at all. But he was a good friend of William Penn's dad. And Penn's dad even tried to persuade William to change his position. But the king owed his dad a debt. And so he gave William Penn a title to the land of Pennsylvania. Now, you've heard the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know. That actually worked out well. So I think you can see again God's hand in this. By the way, not the first job I had, but as I got older and I went to look for a job, and I wanted to work in a factory. I thought, you know what, they're steady, they're good income, you're making something. I like to work with my hands rather than my head. So anyway, my dad says, well, I'll get you a job. I says, okay. He goes, let me call Frank Crawford. Frank Crawford was the president of Camden Wire. He called him up the next day. He says, go up and see Frank. He'll take care of you. That's all I did. I walked in. I says, I'm looking for Mr. Crawford's office. Is he expecting you? I said, no, but I'm looking for his office. I was told to come see him. All right. So the secretary called up. Yep, he's. You can go see him. I went up. We chit-chatted for 20 minutes. We went down. He walked me downstairs. He introduced me to Floyd Finch. Floyd was the guy that was in charge of hiring people and all that. He said, This is Jeff Carpenter. This is his dad. Give him a job. That's it. He said, did you fill out an application? I said, no, I've never filled out an application in my life. He said, fill one out before you leave. When can you start? I was hired before I even had filled out an application. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Still works that way to a large degree, you know. Anyway, that's how I got my first. If they wasn't applications weren't necessary, probably wouldn't even have needed one. So they believed they got Pennsylvania. They saw, but the king, I will have to add this, the king saw it as another advantage. You know what the advantage was? I'm going to get rid of William Penn. This guy will be out of here. However, and the king named it Pennsylvania, but not in honor of William Penn. He actually named that in honor of William Penn's dad, who's the one he owed the debt to and gave the title deed for. But the cry for religious freedom at that time must be understood in the context of the oppressive Church of England. They're coming to the New World. They weren't seeking freedom from Christianity. They were seeking freedom from the tyranny of a coercive state church. Islam people, Muslim people, are not coming to America to seek Christianity. They're coming to convert us. It's not the same. They don't want to break away from Islam. They want you to embrace Islam. It's almost the opposite, quite honestly. But he really believed that governments cannot force your conscience religiously. But you know, your conscience can be wrong. The same-sex crowd could be told, you know what, you're just wrong. You're following your... You ever hear someone say, follow your heart? Tell them that's bad advice. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? And desperately wicked. Anyway, freedom under God with self-government and the right of every man to think and believe and worship as he saw fit. That was really the great vision that drove William Penn to undertake the task of building a new colony. At this time, though, William Penn was still in England. So he was doing all of this by writing letters back and forth. And he wrote, he said, you shall be governed by laws of your own making and live as a free and, if you will, as a sober and industrious people. Sober doesn't mean don't be drunk. It means that. But it does mean to be clear-headed. Think straight. I just thought of this. Our world is crazy today. People's thinking is screwed up, man. When I look in the mirror, I don't have to think about now, am I a man or am I a woman? What kind of thinking is that? Anyway, and then he said, I shall not usurp the right of any or oppress this person. Then the settlers began to flock to Pennsylvania. They came from England, Ireland, Wales. After that, they claimed came from France, Germany, Holland. So all these people from all these countries began to come to the New World. They could buy land. All of them were allowed to buy land. Because remember, they did not believe to take the land from the Indians. They believed you had to purchase the land. But they had this thing. You can buy land, but in 3 years, it had to be planted or plantable. It had to be cleared and made tillable. A later project of William Penn was the founding of Philadelphia. There's a lot of history behind that. I won't get into that. But it became, as you know, the city of brotherly love. Now, Penn's greatness was seen in his government. He set it up in such a way that neither he nor his descendants could ever abuse political power. He saw that in England. He saw that as a problem. So he said, we're not going to have that. It protected the liberty of conscience for the citizens that had come to settle there. But he didn't do it alone. He himself didn't do it all by himself. He got a lot of counsel. He got a lot of help. As a matter of fact, he signed away his own power to be a dictator. Religion and government, he said, are so intertwined in this document that it is impossible to separate them. Now, so here's one of the rules in Pennsylvania. To hold a political office, one had to be a, what do you think? Christian. That's right. But you said they believed in conscience. They did. You have a right to not be a Christian if you want to. But along with that decision comes this consequence. You can't run for political office, and you can't be appointed for political office. That's all. No, not difficult. But one had to be a Christian. But there were no restrictions on what denominational affiliation. So if you take all the Christian denominations, as long as you said you were a Christian, you were allowed to be there. But it was Christian. Are you aware that President Obama has appointed Islamic leaders in certain positions? And even, is the lady that he appointed for the faith-based initiative, is she a homosexual or a transgender? Transgender, that's what I thought. And she's an 80-year-old woman, isn't she? Some ridiculous age. You think she's a Christian? So the current president, who's not a Christian himself, appoints non-Christians as heads of things in the government. But a transgender? Now you think about something. So you say, well, I'd only appoint these certain kind of Christians. Well, William Penn wasn't where you were on that, okay? But he said, but you have to be of a Christian denomination. And in Christian denominations back then, remember, let me remind you, the context are not the same as Christian denominations today. You know, abortion, there wouldn't be a Christian that would ever vote for anybody that was pro-abortion. It would be unheard of. One court, and I think I mentioned this in church, in Chester County, New York, if you were an atheist, the judge wouldn't even allow you to testify in his courtroom. I like that judge. We need more of them. Basically, it says Christian, but no one could be forced into a religion. Nobody could be forced into worship. So while freedom of religion was very important, especially the freedom to worship as conscience dictated, morality was also important. Penn held morality of a supreme importance to the success of a state and several laws. So even though you have freedom, you still have to have laws, right? Several laws forbade corruption. Well, you'd have to fire the entire government today. Fraud, bribery. That's how the government operates. Cuomo, I want you to vote on this. I really don't want that. But you want the seat, you want to chair this over here. You know, that's a $10,000 bonus. You vote yes, you get to chair that committee. Oh, sounds like a deal to me. I like it. And that's what happens. Now, that's not far-fetched. That may have came across sarcastic. That's not sarcastic. That actually happens. Extortion, slander, and a long list of offenses of against God. These were against the law. Swearing. Now, I'll drive the bus this week with little kids on it. I can promise you I'm going to hear foul language. Kids. Lying was against the law. Technically, it is against the law. Whose law? God's law. That's right. Drunkenness. Incest. Sodomy was against the law, now it's legal. And you're against the law if you're against it. Whoredom. Duels. Felony. I wasn't sure what everything they meant on that. Bull and bear baiting. Back then you couldn't bait a bear to shoot it off a bait pile. Cockfights. My grandfather used to have cockfights behind his barn. I remember that. And all the community would come around and you'd go back behind the old big old farmhouse and then you'd have another barn where they milk cows. And then behind that barn where they milk cows, there was rooster fights. I got to be honest, as a young boy, I thought it was awesome. But anyway, they'd fight to the death and you'd lose your rooster and the other guy would get your money. It was a lose-lose. But they were actually where they were against the law. And then it said looseness and irreligion were against the law. You know, riots and the way people express themselves and the mayor of Maryland and all that, the police are told to stand down because these people need to express themselves. You know, at one time that was against the law. And now the law officers are told, let them do it. That's just unbelievable. So it was clear that Penn envisioned a colony not free from religion, not a complete separation of God from government, but a government based on biblical principles that respected the religious conscience of all of its citizens. He saw a place where all men were free not to live an ungodly life, but to practice his religion in peace. Have the right to rule his own estate, to participate in making law and enforcing them. Actually, that's a freedom you've lost to some degree, the right to rule your own estate. That's been going on forever. He said individual freedom could only work if the people were self-governed and industrious. Well, when you think about self-governed, what do you think about? How about self-control? And where you have a sense of right and wrong. But now let's fast forward to 2016, when there is no absolute right and there is no absolute wrong. And the young people are taught in universities what we refer to as relativism. But relativism really is what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me, and we can all live happily ever after like that. That doesn't mean, no, you can't. It's not even humanly, I'm going to preach a sermon on that, I think. Individual freedom could only work if people were self-governed or self-controlled and industrious. And they're killing the industrial spirit of America today. To Penn, liberty without obedience was confusion. And he said, without liberty is slavery. In 1682, finally, he was ready to come to America. But the foundation had already been laid. Before he left, this is probably why he said bribery is against the law. Before he left England, he was offered a lot of money. He was offered a large sum up front and then a certain amount annually if they could have a monopoly that would be unfair to the Indians. And he said no. So you couldn't buy him. Penn, a dedicated Christian and a man of principles, could not be bought. That ought to be true for every man and every woman today. He'd not violate the rights of the Indians, so he turned this offer down. And to him I say, congratulations. He said, I will not abuse the love of God nor act unworthily of his providence by defiling what came to me clean. No, let the Lord guide me by his wisdom to honor his name and serve his truth and people, and an example and a standard may be set up to the nations. That's right. It's right on. As a matter of fact, under the Treaty of Sacawawin, or however you say it, the Indians and settlers lived together in peace. You know, you watch a old cowboy movie and the Indians and they're all killing each other and all that. Actually, that wasn't the way it was in a lot of places. In Pennsylvania, that was not happening. So Roger Williams and William Penn were instrumental in securing religious liberty in America. They were the ones most responsible for that. We have that freedom today. You don't have to be a Catholic. You don't have to be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Muslim. You have a right to freedom of religion. And his, you know, of course, to force people to be things is really to teach them hypocrisy. So he said this, and I think we need this cry today. He said, I beseech God to direct you in a way of righteousness and therein prosper you and your children after you. That's what we need to be crying out to God today, to direct into a way of righteousness. There we might have liberty under God to do what is right. So both Penn and Williams, they should be remembered. They left a long-lasting legacy of religious and civil liberties and the freedom of conscience. I would have not made a good Puritan, because I believed everything that I've brought here in the last couple of lessons on both Rogers and Williams. Their lives were not easy, but they show us that America, in a large way, is really the product of religious nonconformists. Now, I listen to John MacArthur on the radio, some. I can't say that I'm in love with him. Him and I have some five or six like differences that are big. One time he wrote a book entitled, Why Government Cannot Save America. Anybody read that book? I didn't read it all either. But I liked the title, so I thought I would buy it. Don't buy it. Anyway, I bought it and I started reading it. And this statement right here that I made, They show us that America, in a large way, is the product of religious nonconformists. He goes on and almost says that America was started by a bunch of rebels, and that God's hand is. I read two chapters. Now maybe I threw it in the garbage. If you want to know the truth, I was like, okay, I have two chapters. The introduction in two chapters was about all of it that I could take. So in some ways, there is a place to be a godly rebel. I'll give you an example. So same-sex marriage is legal in America. When a homosexual couple comes in and says, we would like you to do our wedding ceremony, and I tell them no, I'm rebelling against the government. Oh well, better to obey God than man. So then I was at a pastor's conference, and Brother Stiles was preaching, and he held up, he goes, I bought this book, Mr. McCarthy, and he showed the book, Why Government Can't Save America. He says, me and Mr. MacArthur have a lot of differences in this book. So he still got his copy, I guess. I threw mine in the trash can. There is a place to be a godly rebel. It was either Adrian Rogers, or I think it was Adrian, that preached a sermon last year on the radio about how to become a godly rebel. Anyway, maybe it wasn't him, but if you typed in your Google machine there, whatever they call that thing, how to be a godly rebel, maybe you can find that sermon and read it. But anyway, MacArthur did say those things. But he goes, to show us that America, in a large way, is the product of religious nonconformists who base their political liberties on the principles of the Bible. Well, if you have to rebel against things to live your life according to the principles of the Bible, I can't say that that's really wrong. America then became a haven for religious dissidents because they didn't want any part of a state church. Our second president, John Adams, was convinced that the strong influence of Christianity that had helped shape America, he wrote to Thomas Jefferson in 1813, and he said this, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite. And these principles could only be intended by them in their address or by me in my answer." And what were these general principles? The answer, this is what he said, the general principles of Christianity. So for someone to say that we're founded on a bunch of rebels is a little bit of a strong statement and kind of out of context, in which all these sects were united, in the general principles of English and American liberty, in which all these young men united, and which had united all parties in America in majority sufficient to assert and maintain her independence. So, the fourth or fifth thing, whatever it is, that every Christian ought to know about the founding of America is that the Pilgrims, the Puritans, the Quakers, and other religious rebels, if you want to call them that, or religious dissidents, who founded settlements in the New World, were seeking asylum from religious persecution. They wanted a way. They were also seeking the opportunity to live in freedom under the laws of God in the American wilderness. America began really as a loosely knit group of Christian dissidents who wanted the freedom to govern themselves under God according to the principles of the Bible. We've come a long way from that. That's sad, isn't it? Anyway, I'll stop there. I'll pick up on a new subject next time we assemble. Let's pray together. Our Father, as I look at our history of this great nation, or this once great nation, this once godly nation, my heart breaks. We've seen where we were. In fact, we're going to see a little bit more. And then we see where we are, and it's grievous to us. The way you blessed this nation, I believe it was President Lincoln who said, no other nation has been blessed by the providence of God like this one. And yet we have turned our back on you. We are guilty of sin. We have made sodomy legal. We've allowed people to change themselves from what you created them through the means of operations. We've killed and killed and killed multiple babies. Now we want to take the life of the elderly. We have rubbed shoulders very closely now with people who are against your chosen people. The iniquities of this nation go on and on. We are corrupt. We are dishonest. We're full of liars. We allow people to buy us out for the love of money. And Lord, unless you do something in a very supernatural way, the America that some of us that are a little bit older grew up in, it's gone. And our cry is the cry of righteousness. For we know that righteousness exalts a nation. And Father, we long to see days of righteousness prevail again. And we know that as a nation we have not only a presidential election coming up, but other elections as well, some even local. Lord, we pray that you would raise up those who would be on the same page with Christian principles that we are, that would recognize the Christian foundation of this nation, and that they would recognize the truth in the laws that are founded upon the Word of God. Lord, we desperately ask for forgiveness, and we desperately ask that you would raise us up such leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you got a few extra minutes, five anyway.